A man named Nebuchadnezzar was the greatest king of what was, at the time, the greatest and most powerful empire on the face of the earth, the Babylonian Empire. This king, Nebuchadnezzar, as we saw last Sunday morning, was also responsible for one of the darkest and most deadly chapters in the history of Israel. He laid siege to Jerusalem, eventually taking the city, after which he killed many of the leaders, forcibly exporting the others, along with any Israelite citizen who had any sort of talent or ability, exporting them all back to Babylon or other places within the empire, and he sought to exploit those people for the accomplishment of his purposes. The city walls of Jerusalem were broken down, and worse yet, this Babylonian king had God's temple looted and burned to the ground. Nebuchadnezzar did all of that to God's chosen people, and I think there's a good chance that when we get to heaven, we're going to see him there. I'm going to let you chew on that statement for a little bit as we collectively turn now to the Old Testament book of Daniel in our Bible. So please grab one of the Calvary Bibles there in the chairs if you didn't bring your own. We started a sermon series on the book of Daniel last Sunday. We continue it this morning, and you'll find Daniel, if you're using a Calvary Bible, on page 881. Book of Daniel, 881. We are going to hear the story of Nebuchadnezzar today, which actually means we have a pretty significant amount of reading ahead of us here. We're going to cover two full chapters today, so I just want to prepare you for that. Last Sunday morning in chapter 1, we began to hear about four of those talented Israelites that Nebuchadnezzar kidnapped and brought to Babylon. Their names were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You might also know these men by the Babylonian names that Nebuchadnezzar gave to them. Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We read last week that the king put those four young men, along with many others, through a three-year training / brainwashing period where they were to learn Babylonian ways, the history, the culture, philosophy, and so on. And then after that, they were to apply their learnings and their abilities in helping the king. Now, I suppose that Daniel and his friends could have refused to do what their captors asked of them. Certainly, they would have been killed. But these four men chose a different response to their assignments. They actually chose to put their all into it, to all that had been asked of them. And we marveled at this last Sunday, how these men, they rose to the top of the class. And then they carried that kind of effort forward into how they sought to serve the king when their three-year training period was over. They worked with integrity. They showed respect to everybody. And this gained them favor with the Babylonians. Now, this wasn't the only notable behavior they displayed. Also notable was the fact that these guys did draw a line if the Babylonians asked them to do something that would cause them to disobey one of God's laws. They were willing to submit to those in leadership over them and obey fully unless the particular command was in contradiction to one of God's commands. And of course, it was this behavior that gave them favor with God. God blessed these four men as they lived in this foreign land. Daniel was especially blessed with the ability to interpret visions and dreams, which made him, on a few occasions at least, extremely helpful to Nebuchadnezzar and the kings that followed him. All of this, as we'll see in our reading today, motivated the kings of Babylon to put these four Jewish men into positions of power within their empire. So, chapter 1 was tackled last Sunday. The story of Nebuchadnezzar, besides the couple places where he's mentioned in chapter 1, actually is found throughout three chapters in Daniel, although I told you we're only going to read 2 this morning. So we're digging into just 2 of those 3 chapters today because the material in chapter 2 is going to fit better into a later sermon. So we're mostly going to skip chapter 2, although we'll read the final 4 verses of that chapter together. And for now, let me just tell you that chapter 2 brings to us the story of a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, for which he was determined to find the meaning. And, none of his magicians or sorcerers or enchanters or astrologers could tell him what that dream meant. Well, Daniel prayed to God that he might learn the meaning of the dream. And Daniel, that prayer request was granted. And Daniel was able then to tell the king, he was able to tell the king what the dream was. Nebuchadnezzar hadn't told him that yet. And he was able then to tell him the meaning of it. And that is what has just happened as we begin our reading for today. Turn a couple pages ahead with me now and find verse 46 of chapter 2. Verse 46 of chapter 2. I'll read it for us. It says that then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all his wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. And with that, we'll continue on into chapter 3, although I need to point one thing out to you before we start. Nebuchadnezzar was king in Babylon for 42 years, and the stories we're given in the book of Daniel are just a few snapshots of the king's interactions with Daniel and his 3 friends. So it should be understood that many years passed between those stories. Some believe there may have been as many as 20 years between what we just finished reading at the end of chapter 2 and what we're about to read now at the beginning of chapter 3. So keep that in mind. Here's chapter 3, verse 1 then. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, and magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Well, I guess I ought to seriously consider bowing down to that statue. Don't really like the idea of being, the whole being thrown into a blazing furnace idea. These were all the leaders of the land we saw there that the king had gathered, the prefects and the governors and the treasurers and the officials. And notice that when the herald addressed these people in verse 4 there, he said, "Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you're commanded to do." So we need to remember that Nebuchadnezzar had been doing to many countries what he did to Judah. He was conquering them and bringing their people and their wealth back to Babylon, where he put all of that, the wealth and the people, into service. So Nebuchadnezzar's leadership team did have lots of non-Babylonians among them. And so this whole bow down to the God statue thing was an effort by him to force people to unify around one lowercase g God, rather than having them all still trying to worship the gods of the lands they came from. And obviously, he was also trying to unify his leaders, not just in that religion, but to unify them through fear. The people responded exactly how you would expect them to respond. Here's the next verse, verse 7. Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, and all those instruments, all the nations and peoples of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, and all those instruments must fall down and worship the image of gold. And that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Yeah, oh yeah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were part of the king's leadership team too. So they were there on this day, and they weren't bowing down. Verse 13, furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I've set up? Now," he tries to give them a second chance here, "when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you'll be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" So 20 years later, it seems that Nebuchadnezzar has forgotten about the God of Daniel and these three men, the God he had called at that time, God of gods and Lord of kings. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Take a look at that response. Isn't that exactly what we say around here when we're calling upon God to work some sort of miraculous intervention? We say, "God, you are able to cure that cancer," or whatever the ailment that the person we're praying for has. And we pray that you would do that, Lord. Right? We say God is able, but then we typically go on to say, but even if God chooses not to do that, we're going to continue to serve him and trust him. That's just what these guys said. But they said, "But even if God does not save us from the furnace, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." So the lives of these three men are on the line here, not to mention the possibility of an extremely painful death. But these men know the first two of God's Ten Commandments. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not bow down to them or serve them." And they held strong to an idea that Jesus would utter many years later when he said, "Anyone who loses their life for God in this world will keep it for eternal life." Under enormous pressure, they chose to stay faithful to God. Verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. No more second chances. He ordered the furnace heated seven times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up the three men and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, Your Majesty." He said, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." Many believe that possibly could have been Jesus. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." So, the three guys came out of the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched. They didn't even smell like fire. And Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way." And the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So don't forget there that the king wasn't the only one who witnessed this astounding miracle. It was the king and all the leaders from throughout the empire. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah took a stand for God in the face of death, and they became witnesses to an empire of who the real God is. On to chapter 4 then. Let's keep cranking through this. Chapter 4 is going to bring us something very interesting. Words written by King Nebuchadnezzar himself. Now, we do need to take on faith that these are the words of Nebuchadnezzar. There's no record outside of the Bible of Nebuchadnezzar saying words like the ones we're about to read here. However, there is tremendous reason to believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and thus we can take this on faith. Not only that, but it was not uncommon for Nebuchadnezzar to write. Many writings of his have been found in archaeological digs. I'll give you just a couple of examples. Upon the occasion of his inauguration to the kingship, Nebuchadnezzar wrote these words, "O merciful Marduk," one of their gods, "may the house that I have built endure forever. May I be satiated with its splendor, attain old age therein with abundant offspring, and receive therein tribute of the kings of all regions from all mankind." You can see what was on Nebuchadnezzar's mind there as he started out his kingship. He wanted to have lots of kids. He wanted to live to an old age. And oh yeah, he wanted every king from throughout the entire planet to give him money for being the superior king. No biggie there. Nebuchadnezzar was after power and wealth. Last Sunday, I told you how the city of Babylon had this impressive processional way leading from the main gate through the city, and how those gates and that pathway were lined with walls of colored bricks and decorated with lions and bulls. Well, Nebuchadnezzar wrote about that too. A clay tablet was found with these words from him. "Therefore I, Nebuchadnezzar, pulled down these gates and laid bare their foundations at the water table with asphalt and bricks, and had them made of bricks with blue stone, on which wonderful bulls and dragons were depicted. I covered their roofs by laying majestic cedars lengthwise over them. I hung..." It sounds like he was doing the work himself, right? We know better. "I hung doors of cedar adorned with bronze on all the gate openings. I placed wild bulls and ferocious dragons in the gateways and thus adorned them with luxurious splendor so that people might gaze on them in wonder." And here are a couple of pictures of the bricks that have been found in these archaeological digs, these walls. There's one. I'm assuming this one has been restored, I would guess. Maybe not, I don't know. But pretty cool. Anyway, the point is that Nebuchadnezzar did write from time to time. And the book of Daniel contains a very interesting writing from him. Let's read it now. And remember, again, there's going to have been another period of years that passed between the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4. Here we go then. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, King Nebuchadnezzar, to the nations and peoples of every language, it's him writing, to the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs and mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the wild animals found shelter, and the birds lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in bed, I looked, and there before me was a holy one, a messenger coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal until 7 times pass by for him. The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes, and sets over them the lowliest of people. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me, but you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, don't let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the wild animals, having nesting places in its branches for the birds. Your majesty, you are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to the distant parts of the earth. Your majesty saw a holy one, a messenger coming down from heaven and saying, Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the wild animals until 7 times pass by for him. This then is the interpretation, Your Majesty, and this is the decree the Most High God has issued against my lord, the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 times, or 7 years, will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, Your Majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. Daniel interrupts the king's writing here and adds some of his own comments. Now, starting in verse 28, Daniel says, "All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, 'Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my power and for the glory of my majesty?' And even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You'll be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You'll eat grass like the ox. 7 times or 7 years will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms of the earth and gives them to anyone he wishes.'" Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people. He ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven, and his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. And then we're back into Nebuchadnezzar's own words. "At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." I want to suggest to you today that Daniel was trying to evangelize King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, that term is out of place in the Old Testament because it refers to bringing the good news of Jesus. But I think we can see the same concept at work here. It's pretty clear from these stories that God was after Nebuchadnezzar's heart. And I think that even Daniel, over time, began to see something in this hot-tempered, murderous king that maybe he liked. Look back at verse 19 there, the second half of it. When Daniel realizes what the dream means, that Nebuchadnezzar is going to go through 7 years of not being in his right mind, he says, "My Lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries." I read that verse to you last Sunday, and we said, "Now that is loving your enemies." And I think that's true, but maybe after all these years of working so closely with King Nebuchadnezzar, maybe Daniel had begun to see him as something beyond a tyrant. I think he was trying to lead Nebuchadnezzar into a relationship with the true God. And just like many of the situations that we experience when we are trying to help lead people into relationship with Jesus, it took Daniel and God a long time to get through to this king. Seemed like he was getting it back at the end of chapter 2, right? After God gave Daniel this miraculous knowledge about the first dream he had had. But that faded away from Nebuchadnezzar's life. And again, it seemed like he was understanding who God was after throwing 3 guys into a blazing hot furnace and having them come out completely unharmed. You would think that might have done it for him. But that didn't take him all the way either. Nebuchadnezzar was still focused on himself and his glory. So then this final dream comes from God, and the king is warned that if he doesn't get things right with God, God is going to make him lose his mind and live like an animal for a good long time. And good old Daniel, he really goes for it this time. Look back at verse 27. Daniel says to the king, "Your Majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue." That is a call to repent. And before that, the interpretation of the dream was saying that Nebuchadnezzar needed to acknowledge that Daniel's God is God over the whole earth. That is a call to believe. Daniel was calling the king to believe and repent. Well, that's the message of salvation that has been entrusted to us, right, to bring to people. That's the same thing. Believe and repent. Same message. just that this was prior to Jesus. Daniel was trying to evangelize Nebuchadnezzar. Well, old Neb had to do everything the hard way. 12 months went by, and he was still stuck on the idea that all his power and glory was there because he was great. So God humbled him, and 7 years of living like an animal helped him to finally get it. Yeah, Calvary, I think it is quite possible that Nebuchadnezzar got saved and that he's in heaven. Unexpected and unbelievable, right? But God is amazing. And who knows then how many others in the kingdom of Babylon, they don't write about this, how many others in the kingdom of Babylon were influenced by that king's conversion? Or were influenced by the steadfast faithfulness of Daniel and his three friends? Perhaps we're going to meet many Babylonians in heaven when we get there. Unfortunately, none of this influenced the next few kings who followed Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, but that's a story for another day. I want to take our remaining time now to suggest two short points of application for you from these Nebuchadnezzar stories that we've been reading this morning. Yeah, Nebuchadnezzar seemed to think that he was kind of on the plane, same plane as God, right? All powerful. So God gave him this experience to teach him just how weak he actually was and who truly is in control. Now, we don't do this in the same way that Nebuchadnezzar did, but don't we sometimes think that we're gods too? We can be tempted to pride, even though none of us are kings. Maybe there are some things you've accomplished in your life and have done very well at. And, you know, are you ever tempted to think that those things happened because you are great? Got to be careful with that. Everything we have, the breath in our lungs, our bodies, our brains, our talents, our abilities, it's all there because God put it there. We really have very little to do with anything that happens on this planet. It all comes from God, and we need to recognize that. And then there's another way that we try to be gods, see ourselves as gods. We want to make up our own rules, don't we? This goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, who came to believe that they could make a better decision about what was okay or not okay for them than their creator could. And we all do this still, even out into the year 2024. We want to make up the rules and chart our own path rather than submitting to God's commands and his path for us. But you know what Nebuchadnezzar finally learned? He learned that God is God and he is not. Chapter 4, verse 17 said, God the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of people. King Neb got to spend 7 years being one of the lowliest people so that he would get the point. And we need to get that point as well. God is God and I am not. We need to understand that and we need to behave like God is God. And we need to behave like we are not. The very last line from Nebuchadnezzar's writing there at the end of chapter 4 said, those who walk in pride, God is able to humble. God is God and I am not. That's my first point of application for us today. And the second one is this. When confronted with fiery trials, trust God through the trials and stay obedient to him. When confronted with fiery trials, trust God through the trials and stay obedient to him. The Apostle Peter once wrote, dear friends, do not be surprised by the fiery trial that has come on you to test you. And I wonder if it's possible that Peter was thinking of the experience of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when he wrote that verse. Now, we aren't likely to be threatened with a fiery furnace, but we often face pressures to conform to the world's way rather than following God's way. And how have you been handling those situations? And of course, there are many other types of trials that come our way in this life. And the call from our passage today is to continue to trust in God through those times of trial and be obedient to Him. Fiery trials, they can test our faith. They can help us grow. They also can be an opportunity for God to show His glory. And I think again of the recording of the miracle that we listened to together here not too long ago, where Pastor Dwayne Miller had, you know, he had that, his vocal cords had been trashed by a virus beyond repair, all the doctors told him, and then having been asked to teach a Sunday school lesson despite his raspy and hard to listen to voice, right as he was teaching on a Bible passage that said, "You heal all my diseases," his voice suddenly was whole and healthy again. And we listened to it happen on the recording, along with all the emotion from him and his wife and his Sunday school class once they realized what had just happened. Now think of all the people that have listened to that recording now and have been encouraged by it. God's glory was shown through that pastor having to go through a terrible trial of the loss of his vocal cords, forced a career change for him because he couldn't preach. Trials are opportunities for us to grow our faith, and they're opportunities for God to show His glory. But the glory might not get shown if we don't trust and obey while facing that trial. What if Daniel's three friends had bowed their knee? What if they had thought this? I can imagine myself thinking this. You know, we can do a lot more good for God and His people if we're alive rather than dead. Maybe we should just bow, and, you know, then go back to working for God. If they had done that, they would have eliminated the opportunity for God to show up like He did. It would have eliminated all of the leaders of the Babylonian Empire witnessing the power of God in that moment. Thankfully, they obeyed. My second and final point of application for us today, coming out of these Nebuchadnezzar stories, is when confronted with fiery trials, trust God through the trials and stay obedient to Him. Well, last Sunday I closed with a quote from commentator Warren Wiersbe. I'm going to do the same thing again today. Here it is. Wiersbe writes, "As we move toward the end of the age, the furnace of opposition will be heated 7 times hotter, and the pressure to conform will become stronger and stronger. It will take a great deal of grace, prayer, courage, and faith for God's people to stand tall for Christ while others are bowing the knee to the gods of this world. The book of Daniel is a great source of encouragement because it reminds us that God cares for His people and honors them when they are true to Him." May we be as true to God as the people we've read about today were.